I'm always sad when it's my last chance to talk to you. So I'm still sad because there's so much to share. I must say that every time I get a lesson, I end up doing 4 or 5 titles. It's just the way I am. There's so many wonderful themes here. And Chrissy's working on getting my slideshow ready. Go for it, girlfriend. Down at the bottom of the page, normal view. See down there? There you go. You got it, friend. Thank you. Nope, that's good. So anyway, the first title is, of course, our regular one, The Wise and the Foolish. The next one I thought of was Prepare for My Return, because that's what these parables are about. Jesus is letting them know that I'm going to be a long time coming. If you didn't pick up on that, it's in there a lot. Then this one's kind of, you'll hear this one, I talk about it in a little few minutes. Are We Pretending? That's another one. And this, you can, you know, make up your own. As you read God's word, what is the theme that you're seeing? What are you getting out of it? What major point are you learning? This particular lesson ends the teaching discourses of Jesus. The rest of Matthew is the story of his path towards his death and resurrection. Janine reminded us last week in the beginning of chapter 24, the disciples came to Jesus privately. And in the beginning of chapter 26, it again says he was speaking to his disciples. So this particular section here is private. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say it was more than the 12. I'm sure some of the ladies that hung out with them and some of the extra guys, it was still a really intimate gathering. So if that's the case, what is it that Jesus wanted to tell his closest friends before the end? What did he need to let them know? So let's turn together, chapter 24, verse 45. He wanted them to learn about themselves. He wanted them to learn about God. And in these stories, he's kind of talking a little bit also about things that they're doing wrong. So, again, I want to tell you that as I was preparing this, there were so many things I could have gone into. Each one of these parables could have been my whole talk. And that's not the case, because you don't want to be here. You want to go to your small groups. I know that's important. But here we are. I made this little chart for you guys. It's kind of blasted out on here. So follow along as you can. I will give you specific answers, but you can write whatever you want in your little forms. First of all, we notice as we read these stories that they were being prepared for the return of someone important, specifically a master, a bridegroom, another master, and the Son of Man. That's the different passages. Each passage has a different focus, but someone is coming back or there. Now, Jesus wanted them to know he would return. They weren't quite aware of all the, you know how confused they got every time he told them what was going to happen. They had it set in their heads, and he kept trying to tell them what was really going to happen. But he wanted them to know that he was coming back, and he was preparing them for a time of waiting. Sadly, again, like I said, time of making some wrong choices. In the weeks to come, we will learn firsthand about the betrayal of one of his own disciples. He understood betrayal. He understood someone close to him making a wrong choice. These are not stories about earning our salvation. They are about discerning those who have truly chosen to follow Jesus and, in contrast, those who merely want to be identified by association or just kind of enjoying the ambiance of the group that they're part of. I heard once an illustration that you can put a wheelbarrow in a garage, but it's not going to be a car. I was part of the Heart to Heart program. I mentioned it some time ago. We had a program in our church where we paired up more mature Christians with younger Christians. And I was matched up with a young woman who went to a Christian college in the Midwest. She was having trouble with what she believed, uncertain if she wanted to continue believing in God. I met with her, and as we became close, she shared with me quite a bit. The more I learned about her and her beliefs, I finally got to the point where I said, yeah, don't believe. Because the God you're believing in isn't the God of Scripture. You need to dig deeper and find out who God really is. Because the person you're uncomfortable with isn't the God of Scripture. So she did go on and find places where she could learn and grow. And it was a wonderful thing to watch. But this young woman was participating in the Christian community, but she really didn't understand who God was. She hadn't made a fully commitment to God as her Savior and Lord. Even if she had gone through the motions, she was committing to the wrong thing because she didn't know who God was. I want you to start with me again now in chapter 24. How does Jesus describe the first servant? Faithful and wise. So that's our first block. You can put that in. He's taking excellent care of his master's household when the master returns. I pray that most of us can claim this first description of how we live our lives before God. Most of my job as a director for women's ministries here at our church is as an event planner. We have several events each year, and there are many details I need to oversee. Right now, we're getting ready for our May 21st salad supper. I prepare posters, and I put them up throughout the church, and I get the announcements to the office so that they can get it into the church worship folder, and then I make sure it gets on the website, and all these things that I do to make sure that people are aware of what's going on. I also delegate tasks to some very capable women who work on my team. They help keep me on task and help with all the details. It's usually easy for me to be faithful in these duties. However, I really would love to be said of me that I'm also, it's the second definition is true of me as well. I want to make wise decisions as I plan each event. I don't just want food and fellowship, as important as those are. I want to create an environment of encountering God in a way that will enhance their own faith walk and encourage those who come to be faithful and wise in their own lives. Look again at this passage. What adjective describes the servant if he isn't faithful and wise? Is it lazy, self-centered? How about greedy or egotistical? No, it's wicked. In this story, we see that the master is away for a long time. And thinking to take advantage of that fact, this servant behaves cruelly to his fellow servants. And then the master returns unexpectedly. How am I doing? I'm going to pay money for shades to be put up there. Because this is what happens on a sunny day. So anyway, so the master returns unexpectedly. The punishment he receives sounds a little unusual to me. Jesus says he will take his place with the hypocrites. Okay, well, that's an unusual thing to say. But now we can easily see why a wicked person should be punished. But Jesus neatly places this person with those who pretend to be something they are not. Once we come before God honestly, it will be easier to live for him before others honestly as well. We wear masks. We pretend to be something we are not because we're afraid how other people will treat us if they see the real me. We don't want them to see who we really are. But surprisingly enough, when we take away those masks and live in truth before God and our fellow man, they're like, oh, yay, you're just like me, you struggle too. And that's something we really don't want to fool ourselves. And that's why I picked Are We Pretending as one of my titles, because we do pretend before others. And I think, I pray that we all live authentic lives before God and our fellow believers. And as a matter of fact, before non-believers, because then they will see Christ truly, what Christ, living for Christ truly looks like. Now the next parable let's look at and see what it shows us. We're back in chapter 25, and we see that Jesus is making a comparison to the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think we were told earlier on that Matthew is the only gospel writer who talks about the kingdom of heaven. And so what is this kingdom of heaven? Who are the ones that are there? Now in this story, it's 10 virgins. Now they took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Some are foolish and some are wise. Now that's that same word we had in the last story, wise. I want that. It's a pretty popular story, and most of us knew before doing our study what happens to both groups. What did the foolish ones forget to do? They forgot to bring supplies. Now, Jesus said the bridegroom was what? A long time in coming. So, that's the girls. I forgot I put that in there. So the bridegroom's a long time in coming. I have a friend who likes things to happen in a timely manner. It's Carolyn. You all know that. If something's supposed to start at 6 o'clock, she goes, it's 6? You said we were starting at 6? Come on, let's go. And I can see Carolyn, instead of sitting down and falling asleep, I can see her pacing. Where is he? Why isn't he here yet? So we all don't like to wait. We can empathize with the type of person who really wants things to be the way that you were told it was going to be. But these women weren't in trouble because they fell asleep. It wasn't that they fell asleep on the job. You know, that's not thought highly of by most bosses. It's something we shouldn't do. But it was because they didn't bring the supplies that they should have known to bring. Obviously, someone knew. Why didn't these other girls not know? They probably did. They probably weren't thinking or were too excited or something, but they were not prepared. Now, as I was reading about this, it was interesting to discover that everyone was supposed to have a light in these processions, the wedding procession. Everyone was supposed to have their own light, because if you didn't have a light, it was considered that you might be party crashers or worse, thieves and robbers. So they weren't going to let you in because you could be coming in to do harm to the people at this event. And the readers that heard, or the listeners, his disciples and friends that heard this story, and anyone that read it in the early church, they would understand this. They would also name one group foolish and the other group wise. Now we do the same. If you go to the beach without sunscreen, foolish. If you go on a long walk without water, foolish. So we understand that the consequences of our actions are usually sunburn and dehydration, or it could be worse, it could be that skin cancer or even eventual death. These things have consequences. Jesus was indicating that the foolish choice has the consequence of not being included. Now, as an example, if an athlete has two teams to choose from and he says, I'm going to be on this team, and at the end of the season, the other team won, he can't just say, oh, well, I'd rather be known to that I was on your team. It doesn't work in sport, and it doesn't work in the kingdom of heaven either. Jesus' final admonition for them was to keep watch, to be prepared for his coming. We don't know when he will return, so all we are and do need to be in line with his purposes as we ready ourselves for his return. And as again, there's so much more I want to say about this. And I'm sorry you can't read that. It says on there, what does it say? No, I don't know you. That's what it says. I don't know you. Got it. Thank you. I don't have my fancy little iPad today. Sorry, I would have helped. So anyway, we're in a new story. This one has a different group, has different groups. The three servants who are serving a master. Each one is given a different responsibility based on the master's judgment of who they are and what they can accomplish. Again, the master was gone for a long time. Now, if the first two went at once and invested the money given to them, they took their responsibility and they took off and they took care of it. Now, you know what the wicked and lazy guy did. Is it up there? Good and faithful. Oh, no. Sorry. Okay, the wicked and lazy man buried his, he hid it. He hid his gift in the ground, he dug a hole. Now, why is it wrong? We know that there are places in this world that if it's known that you're a Christian, it's a death sentence. So why is it wrong to hide your gifts? And I'm not going to be able to answer that one. Sorry. Because Jesus is the one in all of these stories that judges everything. He judges the first servants. He judges these servants. He will judge the next story, the sheep and the goats. Jesus is the one that judges. We don't walk around and point fingers at other people and say, oh, you're done. You've hid your gift and you're not living for Christ. We don't do that. We just live our own lives for Christ. We shine in our own lives and live our gifts. And remember, this story starts with, it is like. It's a parable. They're not necessarily exact parallels to living our lives. These stories are to open our eyes to things that he wants us to understand. But he does call us to be kingdom followers. We are entrusted with talents. And the first servant is good and faithful. And when he handles his, and the second service is also good and faithful. And then they're given more responsibility. They're asked to share in the master's happiness or come into my joy. I love that picture. Come into my joy. I've been thinking about it a lot when I was reading Isaiah for the Thursday night Bible study. That was in Isaiah 58. It talks about being the salvation is entering into God's joy. Kevin was preaching on it on Sunday. God's joy is part of who we are. And it's something we should strive to learn and grow and understand more and more. And I'm going to do a whole other something somewhere about understanding how in the stress and angst of our culture can we live in God's joy? How do we do that? How do we express that in the middle of something bad? Now, we know James says, count it all joy when you encounter trials. So it's not about happy, happy, you know, fun, fun. It's joy is something much deeper than that. And I'm totally off my lesson now. Sorry. But these people that were good and faithful are given more responsibility. And the wicked man, you know what happens. His is taken away. So how we live before God matters. Now, this wicked man, his fear, and Jean was talking about this morning, his fear dictated how he behaved. I know in our own lives, our fear sometimes clutches us and immobilizes us to living the way we know we should be. A favorite verse of mine is 1 John 4:18. The message, there's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling. A fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, means one is not yet fully formed in love. So the whole idea of understanding, if God loves me, I don't need to be afraid. I can live without fear if I truly grasp that God loves me, because no matter what happens in my life, I can hold on to that hope. God truly loves me. Some time ago, how many years now, Jean? When I was asked to be part of this women's ministry, I wasn't sure. I looked at my talent. I made a list of what I've accomplished in life, and I made another list of the talents I had and where I've served and all these different things. I prayerfully considered whether I was the right person for this position. And my job experience, I was actually surprised to see that all of my little jobs that seemed unimportant at the time fit perfectly together. Even my management job at McDonald's worked into learning how to manage. I mean, you all know the things that we manage here, the tea and all those things. That was important. Who knew? So I was 50 years old when I started here. So that wasn't my first job. I had many, many jobs. I was a check checker, a chambermaid, a receptionist, a photographer, a graphic artist. There are more. And then there were volunteer things I did. I was the women's, what was that called back before? It was the women's council. Linda's, the women's council for Gordon College and Gordon Conwell. We raised scholarship money for students. All these little things that I did created a confidence in me that this is exactly what God wants me to do, where he wants me to be right now. So no matter what you're doing, where you are, what task God has called you to, whether it's raising little ones or working in a high-end job, do it with full confidence that God wants you right there, right then. And whatever you're doing will glorify his name. The final parable has a different emphasis. They're no longer waiting for the master. And I'm probably not even near. How are we doing? Fear can destroy us. You can lazy. Okay. So the next one, the sheep and the goats. This is Christ is setting up his kingdom. When all the nations will be gathered before him. This isn't just the Jews. He's talking to Jews. When he says all the nations will be gathered before him, they were kind of maybe not understanding that. This is a scene of judgment. And we have these different groups named because of how they treated the least of these. So the sheep are blessed and the goats are cursed. The one to eternal life and the other to eternal punishment. Now, who are they supposed to assist? Their families? Their friends? Leaders? Community leaders? Or those they esteem? It's the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned. Some of our favorite stories are based on this whole idea, Beauty and the Beast. The beast became a beast because of somebody he treated badly. And he became a non-beast because someone treated him lovely. So these stories are all throughout literature on how their actions have consequences. Now we may need to be reminded here that salvation was not won or lost by the actions of these individuals. Look at verse 34 again. This is a story about when the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So this was long before they could do any good works. This was the way it was set up. The good works mentioned in the parable are not the cause of their salvation, but the effect of their salvation. As Christians, our goal is to become imitators of Christ, reflecting his own character. And I'll see if I'm even close. So the bottom of your little sheet, I've listed some other passages that reveal what Jesus has in mind for us, showing us that our behavior matters. There's another title, Our Behavior Matters. You can add that to my list that I had at the beginning. It's not for our salvation, but for God's kingdom purposes. So look at John 13 on your sheet. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. And what is it? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Their behavior is so that the world will know who God is and how he works. Then this passage in Galatians that's in your handout. What is it? The fruit of the Spirit. I had a conversation with Kevin after his sermon yesterday, and we were talking about this passage, and he said the fruit is singular. So all these things listed here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, are one thing. I know we have a habit of saying, oh, I'm not very patient. I have all the other ones, but I'm okay. No, you need to cultivate patience. Or I'm not self-controlled, I'm sorry, I've got everything else down, but I don't have self-control. No, these are one fruit. This is one fruit that you should be exhibiting all of these. Maybe you're struggling with one. I struggle with the two I just mentioned. But, you know, these are something that we should strive for in our life. We always need to consider how parables apply and how we live our lives each day. The place where God has placed you right now in your life, you can reflect God in your actions. Maybe it will be your behavior to your own family members. Maybe it will be how to treat or even respond to someone where you work, where you shop, or maybe where you serve in the community. Do you know someone who's lonely or needs a listening ear? Do you need to examine how tightly you hold your possessions to determine how you could give your time? Could you possibly spend time with shut-in or someone in a nursing home or in the hospital? Does your library need someone to read to children? Can you invite someone over to join you for a meal? These are just my first thoughts. I know you can come up with many more things that are totally in your capabilities of the list that Jesus said about the sheep and the goats. You didn't do this. But these are things we can do. I think the last scripture I've given you summarizes all of these parables quite well. And I'm going to read it. In Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that Jesus taught how we can reflect you. He taught that we are chosen and loved. He taught that he wants us to enter into his joy. He longs for us to be with him. And I pray for each of these women here today and their families and their friends and their loved ones that you will help them reflect you in all that they do and are. We thank you so much for your word and how it continues to indwell our hearts. Be with us in this day, in Jesus' name, amen.